Bless your hearts. Thank you very much. Some of you may have noticed we had a little issue with coordinating sound this morning. And it reminded me of a story I'd read recently about this young female Christian singer who came into the recording studio to record a song. And as the song began, she was a measure or two and said, stop, he's not here. And she called her intercessors in. They stood around and prayed in tongues for a while. Then they began to anoint the equipment in the recording studio. They went out and the engineer started cranking up things again. And she goes a little bit, stop, he's not here. And she called the intercessors back in. They prayed in tongues for a little while, anointed the equipment again. This went on for three times. The sound engineer is getting a little irritated because now all of his equipment's getting greasy. He's burning studio time with some crazy charismatic waiting for the Holy Spirit to show up so she could sing. And it was on the fourth occasion that he noticed he had not turned on the reverb. And so when he turned it on, she was completely content that the Holy Spirit had finally arrived. What does stupid look like? You know, there is a there are multiple considerations, excuses, etc., about experiencing the person of the Holy Spirit. And the manner in which we as individual people experience God should be get. How many of you had encounters with the Lord before you were born again? Look at all these hands, okay? See, one of the things about where I grew up, we talked as if God didn't do anything before we got saved. That he didn't listen to sinners, he didn't pay any attention to them, he wasn't interested. That is so. How many of you know there were no born-again people at all in the Old Testament? Did Jesus heal unbelievers? Yeah, see, we get these crazy religious notions about, you know, coming to church late and not bringing the pastor a cup of Starbucks, or just however religion works. And then we let these things carry us forward. There's a heckler in the house. We allow these things to carry us forward so that we create by experience or inexperience ideas about God and approaching him and how we interact with him. And on other occasions, we're presented with opportunities to judge our experience as inferior to the experience of someone else. And these things really need to be displaced. So I want to try a little bit this morning to help us think our way into hopefully a place of greater clarity. Now, I'm going to use a theological term some of you are familiar with and others of you may not be, but it has to do with the omnipresence of God. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? That means God is fully present everywhere in the fullness of who he is, okay? So in his omnipresence, you can't get away from him. I think David wrote a psalm about that. If I went to heaven, if I went to hell, if I went to the depths, if I went to the mountains, if I'm in the dark, hey, you're there. So no matter where you go, God got there ahead of you. Isn't that comforting? I remember sitting in the ditch having hydroplaned off the road. Didn't occur to me that God was there in that moment. But he was. But there's another aspect about his presence that's called his immediacy. That is, where he chooses to localize himself in a manner that's different or more intense, if you will, than his omnipresence. For instance, those of you who have been born again, you host the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so you kind of walk around glowing in the dark because there's an energy in you that is not among those who have no hope in Christ. Okay? There's also biblical examples like Solomon's temple. In the dedication of Solomon's temple, the cloud of the glory of God filled the temple to such an intense degree, the priests could not stand to minister. Some of you may or may not be aware that the presence of God is also in hell. And so those who will spend eternity in hell will not be out of the presence of God, but his face will be turned away from them. The intensity of the immediacy of God's presence on his own throne is so astonishing that the elders keep falling down in worship. And the ongoing revelation of the depths of who he is, which are unfathomable and unending, calls the cherubim to keep going, holy, holy, holy. I didn't see that one before. It's not just a boring job of going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Who wants that job? But when you're struck with the infinite revelations of who he is washing over you, there's a phenomenon of rejoicing that takes place out of a spirit-to-spirit contact that's unlike anything we can know physically. Now, we have certain promises that are made to us, things like this. The Lord says, Matthew 18, "For where two or three of you are gathered, I am in the midst of you." How many of you have ever been in a two or three gathering and suddenly there was this sensation of somebody else there with you? Okay? We have these precious promises even when we don't sense it. So most everything that we are to do and experience in the Lord is done by faith. And faith does not necessarily have a feeling attached to it. But because we are sensory people, God makes it possible for us to know him by our senses. And some would challenge that thought. He also says things like this, "Go make disciples of all nations, etc., and lo, I am with you always." I finally figured out that doesn't mean you can't fly. Okay, if I was any good, I'd be on late night television. All right. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That means I will never leave you or forsake you. He said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will send to you another one, just like me." And then we come to the promise in John 14. He says, "I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another comforter that he may be with you forever." And he goes on to say, "This comforter abides with you," as in the sense of two or three of us gathered together in his name. There's a fourth person there. "But he shall also be in you." And the testimony of him in us is what bears witness to our spirit that we are the sons of God, the children of God. Please don't stumble over the biblical language. You're a son of God because he's the father of your spirit. He's the creator of your gender. So try not to stumble over those things. Now, we receive these promises by faith because there are people who oppose any notion that you should pursue this ethereal thing called the presence of God. I grew up in a situation like that. I might address it later. But as we come into the body of Christ, out of our darkness into his light, there are instructions that are given to us that tell us we have the opportunity to experience God in some very fundamental ways. For instance, I was in church like from 2 weeks old. Sang in the choir, went to Sunday school every week, all that kind of jazz. But I wasn't born again until I was 16 years old. Because that's when I encountered the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you know what it's like to violate your own conscience? You do something wrong and your conscience goes, warning, warning. Well, that exists in people apart from being. But when you become born again, it's like your conscience gets tuned to a fresh frequency. And you're much more sensitive to your behavior. And so you will find yourself challenging yourself about how you've been speaking, the attitudes you've been had, because he is at work in you to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So there's a beauty in the hardship of following the Lord. There's a life in us that challenges the life that we have embraced prior to his presence in our life. And so we have this thing called the spirit and the flesh warring against one another. But over time, you come to appreciate the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're not where you started? All of us can testify, all of us who are born again can testify to the transforming power of the gospel. When the Spirit comes in, other things are awakened in us from a supernatural dimension. And that's the beauty of the gospel, and it's universal for everyone who accepts by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, confesses their sins, basically say, my plan's not working, can we start over with yours? And whether they are in India or Australia or in Alaska, the phenomenon of knowing Christ is universal because it's the same spirit that makes us part of the same body. We also get to experience him in and through the scripture. I can't number the times when I have read a familiar passage of scripture only to see it in a completely new light and get an insight that I did not have access to before. Because we're those who get to participate with a book that when we read it, the author is looking over your shoulder going, did you get that? I wrote that. So we have this phenomenon of the word which actually affects us. Then again, we also have the, let's call it the endowment. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to God's people as he chooses. Now, part of my frustration with spiritual gifts has been the personal exaltation of my gift over your gift. Look, when the Holy Spirit gives a gift, they are of equal value because he has partnered with you for the purposes for which God designed you. And to have the gift of administration is just as valuable as having the gift of prophecy because he made the decision that these two would walk in this way to honor him. So when we speak about his empowerment for service, we've got to recognize it's not a one-size-fits-all. And some of the challenges I've had with people like you are those who depreciate the grace that's theirs and aspire to have the grace that belongs to someone else because they fail to value his choice of his impartation to fulfill God's purpose that he had in his mind for you before you were ever born. He comes to do the Father's will through you and to give you those things which are in alignment with that objective. We also have another thing by which we can experience the presence of God, and that's through the body of Christ. Have you ever been encouraged by another Christian?
Have you ever been discouraged by one of those Christians? Oh, yeah, man.
Just forgive them and go on because God's not finished with them yet. But nonetheless, through the body of Christ, we have the opportunity to experience spirit-to-spirit fellowship, emotional support, and practical care. How many of you know that there's coming a day when you're going to need some practical care? Don't wait until that day arrives to build the relationships you'll need to have in place. You know, I regularly ask around this house, who are you relating to?
Well, no.
Who are you connecting with? Look, we belong to one another. There's no point in playing games at our Father's house. I know you're broken. You arrived broken, and you're in the process of becoming less broken, but we are all broken. It's just a matter of degrees. So you don't need to play church around here. We deal in the reality of life. If you check your bulletin today, you'll see four or five different ministries there that God has raised up in this house for the specific purpose of healing you. Your emotions, your mind, your will, your body. We are in the recovery from calamity business here. God has prophesied over and over, and many of you have heard it. This is a field hospital, and Jesus sends you here to get patched up, revitalized, and back in the game with him. And we've got
Oh, gosh, hundreds of stories over the years of God doing that. Then, you ever encounter God in prayer? That's two of us. You ever have those seasons of prayer which is about as exciting as licking the inside of the vacuum cleaner? You know? Now, I discovered something, I think it's in Hosea, where God values loyalty to Him. And when you read the prophets, you discover one of the things. If you go through the motions of religion, God is totally unimpressed. Because repeatedly He comes back to this, I want your heart. He doesn't want your stuff. He wants you. He doesn't need your service. He wants you. That doesn't mean He won't let you serve, but you won't be serving to be accepted. You'll be serving out of the love of His acceptance. And those are two entirely different motivations. Then there's another one that I think is kind of difficult for some of us to lay hold of. We get to know God by His sovereignty over our life's circumstances. How many of you know the value of hindsight when you're walking with the Lord? There are some seasons of life where your honest to goodness desire is, Lord, just shoot me now. And you can't find the clarity in the darkness that hindsight will bring to you, because if you walk with Him long enough, you realize He's not out to get you. He's out to refine you. And some of our biggest struggles is when He starts messing with our pet idols. The thing I hold in my heart, behind my hand, that He's not supposed to see. But the journey brings us to a place where we have faithful confidence in His trustworthiness. You know, I trust God with my life and with my death. I have faced death 5 times in my lifetime. And on each occasion, it was an opportunity for me to consider my trust in Him. And the last one brought me to the place where I no longer fear death from any source. Although there are several sources I don't want to experience, being eaten by a wild animal being one of them. Now, I'm actually going somewhere with all of this. I'm going to read you an account of the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit showing up in immediacy within a certain context. And this is a testimonial from someone by the name of John Van Gelderen. One of my earlier experiences of God's manifest presence took place in the Philippines. Mike Reddick had invited me to join him for a conference ministry at a church in Mindanao. And several days into our time, I suggested to Mike that we needed to call for a special prayer meeting. He then suggested we pray for God to move the pastor to call for this prayer meeting without our mentioning it to him. So we prayed. That night at the conclusion of the service, the pastor, who's a shy man, came running up to the platform and said he felt the call of God to a special prayer meeting to convene at 9 p.m. that very evening. Perhaps 25 or so folks came, and then God came. The presence of God became so real that many who were seated got down on their knees, and those who were already on their knees got down further. Confession and earnest heart cry marked the night. We dismissed at 11:15, and most of the people did not leave until midnight because they were so enthralled with meeting with God. Both the pastor and the lead deacon said the next day they had never been in a prayer meeting like that. They decided to continue the meeting each night for prayer. God continued meeting with us. The Spirit was purging as sins were confessed. One night, the presence of God became so real that many of us got down flat on our faces before God, and even though it was a dusty cement floor, you got down and it seemed as if your shirt buttons were in the way. This is not weird. It's just a natural response to a deep consciousness of God. Say, consciousness of God. Consciousness of God. You know, if I go through a day I don't know that I go through a day without speaking to God. I kind of mumble at him all the time. I'll ask him a question and I'll make a comment about this, or I'll rebuke him for sending strong winds into my yard and knocking down all these branches, and I'm out there mumbling, I'm getting tired of picking up after you, you know. But the God consciousness thing should be a reality in the life of those who are intentional about following Jesus Christ. Because every day is an opportunity for something from his heart to be communicated to ours. And some days it may feel like I grew up in a certain measure of poverty, and the room in which I slept had no ceiling. So the 2x4s that were nailed together to make long 2x4s had corrugated tin over the top of them. And in Mobile, Alabama, it rains. And I mean it rains. And you can hear the rain. And some days, prayer is like hearing the rain. You just can't get to it. But it doesn't mean he's not speaking. There are times in my walk with the Lord where he has just went silent on me for a protracted period of time. I have concluded that in those seasons, he was looking to see how I would respond to him not speaking. I remained loyal through some very difficult, difficult periods. And on the other end of it, he would critique what I just went through for my edification and encouragement. We call that your testimony. Yeah, don't you hate testimonies? No, not hearing them, having to live them. The deep consciousness of God, just like people responded to God's presence in the Bible, and if you've been in a service where a holy hush comes over the audience, it's the same dynamic, only a different level of intensity. How many of you know what that's like? What he just described, you know what that's like. Okay, now I saved his introduction to this point. Because he begins like this. There is a difference between God's omnipresence and his manifest presence. Now listen closely to this. Yes, God is everywhere, but even though that is an actual fact, many people are not aware of his presence. God is not in their thoughts. Now, here's the sentence that some of us will stumble over. But when God manifests his presence, everyone in that vicinity becomes aware of his presence. How many of you know that's not true? Okay. Now, this is problematic, and this is the reason I'm going in this direction. That sentence right there has got to be refined in our understanding. But when God manifests his presence, everyone in that vicinity becomes aware of the presence of God. That's not even biblical. What happened when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Many believed, and the rest ran and told the Pharisees what had happened. Okay. So it's never going to be a universal experience unless there's a dramatic intensity of God. In the New Testament economy, the manifestation of God's presence is spiritual, not physical, but it's just as real as if it were spiritual. And this manifest presence of God makes everyone with a spirit, every human, saved or unsaved, conscious of God. Now, recently, one of the men in this congregation, whom I revere, came to me and said, you know, Lenny, not everyone is afraid of the presence of God. But many of us are just disappointed with God. They're tired of asking and not receiving. I have great empathy for that. Here's another article entitled, Why Can't I Feel God's Presence? How many of you struggle feeling God's presence? There, 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 there. Okay. This song's for you. While some Christians, certainly worship songwriters, seem to bask in a constant and glorious glow of God's love and joy for others, it's more of an occasional glimpse or an unknown quantity.
New Christians who've prayed the prayer of repentance and faith may feel disappointed if nothing happened. My early journey to Christ was peppered with tantalizing tastes of the Holy Spirit to be crowned with an amazing experience of God's love. However, since then, it's been a roller coaster. It's been long periods where I've not felt God's presence, times of prayer-driven, glorious joy, plus relaxed times when there was no feeling but a very real sense that God was there. And all this chopping and changing has meant that I've read a lot of books on the subject, listened to many Christian testimonials, and wrestled with God about it, and I don't have the answer. But here's some ideas. There may be nothing wrong with you. The Psalms are full of emotional ups and downs of a relationship with God. Admirable Christians such as Mother Teresa and Todd White have said rarely do they experience a feeling of God's presence. Faith isn't the same as feelings. Thomas' encounter with the risen Lord must have been amazing, yet Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have believed and not seen me." And in searching to know God's presence, it's tempting to follow rules. But generating a checklist in our head of pray 30 minutes, read 3 chapters, sing a song, and I'll get what I want isn't going to help. We love to try to find ways to control God, but we can't. There's a magical formula. We're all individuals, and God relates to each of us in a unique way. Now, having said that, I have explored, and I have some things to recommend to you, she writes. Letting go. In the West, we're so used to being in charge and having control, we decide most aspects of our lives, and there are few societal boundaries to limit it. But Jesus says, if you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. What? Full surrender requires a great deal of trust and can be an alienating experience, but it's worth pursuing. How many of you like to be in control? Repeat this after me. Control is a myth. Common blocks to feeling God's presence. And this is the one that caught my attention. If you have experienced trauma or feel shame or anxiety, it can be hard to feel loved by God and to trust Him. You know, the father wound is the biggest obstacle I have ever encountered in the lives of people. If you've had the abusive or the absentee or the apathetic father, there is generally a very skewed perspective operating in you about who Father God is. And if that's part of your history, as those who say, I don't typically feel the presence of God, I would say to you that the healing ministries in our Father's house are something you desperately need to investigate, to liberate you from the past so you can live in the present in His presence. There are some other barriers that could be put under the heading of sin. You know, there's the most obvious sins, but there's also the hidden sins of criticism and judgment and resentment and pride. And I'll tell you right now, criticism, judgment, resentment, and pride will cause the dove of the Holy Spirit to depart. He will not grace us with His presence in that environment, because that quickly becomes to the place where we are devouring one another. And He's not going to be part of that. Are y'all aware that there's some kind of phenomenon about who He is among us that distinguishes our Father's house from a lot of other places? I mean, I don't even have the words of praise to thank Him enough for the grace that attends this place and the number of people who have been rescued from their brokenness and the number of people who have found their identity in Christ and those who have discovered the grace of God that ministers through them. I don't have enough words to say how grateful I am for that. He has done something here that I treasure and value. For those of you who may have some of those sins lodged in your heart, let me recommend the works of Dr. Neil Anderson to you. If you work through those three volumes, you will find yourself personally in a different place in life. He's that good with his insights. Another thing we might do is trust in God's love and focus on him. Worship should be about what we're giving him, not what we're asking to get. Worship without his presence is still worship. It's part of what we offer to the one who has done everything to redeem us. Another thing that I find valuable is different approaches. Sometimes I talk about it as getting on the bus and going to different stops. If I get off at Bible study and there's nothing there but vacuum cleaner bag, I go to prayer. If it's not there, I go to worship. If it's not there, I'm looking for fellowship. If it's not there, I want a nap. I'm tired. But different approaches, some recommendations might be it's worth listening to alternative points of view, like reading Christian classics such as The Cloud of Unknowing or Brother Lawrence, the Bethel Movement led by Bill Johnson. How many of you have tuned in? Thank you, son. How many of you have tuned in to Bill Johnson? And oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. What they do at Bethel is really remarkable, and they have been developing it for years. Retreats, great worship music, different styles of prayer, sometimes just meditating on a particular promise of Scripture. All the while, that stuff is about seeking the Lord's presence. Now, I grew up in a pretty legalistic Southern Baptist church in Mobile, Alabama. The only time we knew God moved was in the fall and spring week of revival. The only way we could tell that God was moving is A, somebody got saved, or B, somebody cried. If there was a tear, God was moving. Why can't I cry? As my journey continued, some 8 years after being born again, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that was a dramatic moment for me. But in all those decades since 1966, I have discovered that in life, there's something called, I think the word is disappointment. Anybody familiar with disappointment? Okay. The state lottery was up to $1 billion. You bought your ticket and you didn't win. Well, you didn't really expect to win, but you thought, what have I got to lose? Somebody's going to win. It might be me, right, God? But the list of disappointments can become extreme. I knew a man whose co-worker got the promotion he expected, and so he went ahead and retired. I know a man who stopped what he was doing in the entertainment industry because his 5-year-old son was diagnosed with cancer. Who ever heard of a 5-year-old being diagnosed with cancer? Now you just see it everywhere. I know others whose disappointment came when their life partner left them and chose someone else. I have a friend right now who's a bit despondent because without warning, his job was terminated. And then there's the occasion where you do your annual physical and the doctor comes in and reports you have 3 to 6 months to live. Those are genuine disappointments, okay? And as I have tried to understand that phenomenon of disappointment, I've come to this conclusion that much of what happens has to do with our latent, rooted, unarticulated expectations on life. We haven't thought about it. We haven't said it out loud. But there's this ticker tape running inside of us. Life should be like this. I should be happy here. This should be mine. I'm going to have a foot, you know. And when those things are suddenly uprooted, we have an emotional response, and some people cascade into a place of darkness and linger there because they fail to have hope that things are going to change. I'm a firm believer that life happens. There is no normal life. There's just life. And in this life, I have an enemy. And his priorities for my well-being are to kill me, steal from me, and destroy me. That's his agenda. But my Father says, panic not, because I've put something in you that's bigger than what he is. So I'm free to say to Satan, if you strike me down, I will become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. Our words, however you would say that. But I do have this promise that my king is going to return and he's going to straighten his mess out. And I'm going to be on his team when that happens. Woe unto those who don't choose to be on that team, because they're going to be tragically disappointed. Now, in my work with people over the years, I have found that in the inability to properly process disappointments from a context large enough to have it make sense, they blame God for what happened. Why did God do this? Well, death is not something God did. Death is what we did. Undeath is what he does for us. Not undead, undeath. We're not zombies on the other side. But when we don't have a kingdom context, it's easy to blame God, even when you're born again, to blame God, to be mad at God. And I would submit to you that gets in the way of experiencing his presence. It's hard to come to the Father's arms if you turned your back on him because you're mad at him. Make any sense to you? Been there, done that? More than once. In the circumstances of my life, occasionally I will do something that exposes the fact that I'm a passionate man. If it happens in the pulpit, my response is generally, get centered. Because I guard my emotional well. I won't give it to a Hallmark movie. My emotional life is spent on human beings. My tears are real. My compassion is real. But I don't wear my feelings on my sleeve generally. While I won't give my tears to a Hallmark movie, I have discovered there are films that from which I cannot hide my tears. They're films of sacrifice, loyalty, honor, duty. Those themes touch me at a depth I can't fathom, because they are part of the fabric of who I am. Now, each of us is fabricated in a certain fashion emotionally. And some of us have wells of compassion. It's called the gift of mercy. And the beauty of having those around you is that when a sustained practical care need is required, those who have the depths of compassion are able to sustain that service without flinching. They are a wonderful gift to us. We had a man here in this congregation years ago, I remember. His particular act of worship would be to read the scripture out loud in the midst of worship. Back in that era, we'd kind of pause and wait on the Lord, and he'd open the Bible, and he'd begin to boom! His voice would be carrying because the Word of God said, and it had a power in it that was almost electric. As he read whatever that passage was, he felt like was appropriate for the moment, and sometimes they were rather lengthy. It was almost like you were being washed with some kind of invisible glass cleaner. You could see just a bit more clearly into the eternal realm. You could hear in the moment of God's anointed word something that would penetrate you and linger with you. Ever have somebody say something and it just went into your spirit and it's still with you? I had a pastor in 1976. I can't remember anything he ever, two things he said. This was the most significant. Keep your appointment with God. That's good counsel. And that thing has resonated in me all these decades later. In our learning pilgrimage, and I'm close to wrapping up, so be patient. Baptist is going to get to the restaurant ahead of you anyway. Back in the day when Lanny and his guitar were the worship team, we had a young military couple in the congregation. And one morning in worship, she got up to dance. Now, you don't dance as a Baptist, and you don't dance as a charismatic Baptist, but apparently you can dance as a Baptist. And I just kept playing and singing as she danced by me. I was overwhelmed with the manifest presence of God. And that's when I agreed with him, dance is a form of worship. But it was a powerful moment of transition for me, because it went from what is she doing to ooh, God's doing this. We have such learning moments along the way that are important. In a certain situation, I was kneeling right here some years ago, and I was weeping uncontrollably before the Lord. I was in his presence, and it was just overwhelming to me. And there was an older couple sitting here, and the husband said to the wife, let's go kneel on either side of him. She goes, why would we do that? Because he said sometimes you can catch what somebody else has got. Let's go catch it. Now, this is after the fact reporting, because I was lost in the presence of the Lord. But apparently, they came up, each of them knelt beside of me, and instantaneously they began to weep uncontrollably and talked about that encounter with God for weeks to come, testified to it several times. There is such a thing as impartation. We had a woman come to me one day, and she was so distraught. She said, I can't feel God's presence. I haven't felt his presence in months. I feel like I'm not even saved anymore. And I said, give me your hands. Holy Spirit, come. Bam! She hit the floor, lost in the presence of God. There is such a thing as impartation. When we talk about pursuing with intentionality the presence of God, We have to resolve collectively that it is okay for there to be people who are struggling with that. And it's got to be okay for those who struggle that there are others who aren't struggling. Because I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit is at work on behalf of every individual. I am convinced of that. He is not going to leave anybody behind. And when we have those who struggle with that so-called feeling thing, there's an issue somewhere in the soul that might need an adjustment, because God intends that our entire soul, spirit, and body would be connected to him in ways that are meaningful to us in our relationship to him, not to one another. He is the most tender, compassionate, gentle, warm, endearing, patient entity I've ever encountered. And I love what he does. I love how he does it. Even when it offends my mind, if my spirit knows it's him, I'm saying amen. Because I trust him. Now, in my personal struggle, Jay, hear me on this. In my personal struggle, for the Lord, about those who I can't feel his presence, the thought occurs, well, maybe we should just stop encounter services so they'll be more comfortable. Maybe we should move it to a Sunday night like back in the old days. I can't do either one, because I know the Lord's led us to this place. But my compassion, for those who struggle, My hope is in the Holy Spirit, because he is committed to revealing Jesus Christ to every single one of us, to healing every single one of us, to maturing every single one of us, to drawing us up together in the person of who Jesus Christ is, to put him on display. There's a passage in Timothy where it says, I urge first of all then that prayers and petitions and intercessions with thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, so that we might live a life of peace and dignity, and that God, for this is acceptable in the presence of God, who desires that all men would become saved. First step, all men would become saved. Second, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Those are two different things. Coming to the knowledge of the truth, that phrase means to be engaged with the Lord in such a fashion it has an obvious effect on your religious life, because it promotes personal participation with him. It's not religion as we know it. It's the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit that requires a change in who we are in engaging with who he is. This is the good and acceptable will of God, is called. I'm going to do something I rarely ask of you. In closing this thing out, I'm going to ask us to stand and read a passage of Scripture together. Okay? It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I not only want you to read it, I want you to hear what you are reading. Because this transcription from Paul's spirit into our Bible is attempting to communicate the solidity, the absolute firm foundation of God's commitment to each one of us and the appropriate responses by us to him. Here we go. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, and perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were sinners, enemies, we were reconciled to God. Read it again. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amen and amen. That's a promise to you from the Father. He is not upset with you. He is not like your earthly father. He's not like the spiritual leader who betrayed you and used you and demeaned you and made a mockery of you. God never stands in front of anybody to point his finger at another. If he's got to deal with you about something, he does it personally and privately. But if in the course of our walk, we have been maligned, we have been betrayed, we have been used, we have been abused, and those things stand between us and the Father now, I'm saying to you this morning, let it go. Let it go. In the same way He forgave you your sins while you were yet a sinner, His grace is here to let you forgive those who have sinned against you. Don't let someone else's sin separate you from your Father. I want to pray over us and then open the altar for those of you who need to do business with God. And if you've been mad at Him, look, you're not the first one. He'll get over it. But you need to get over it. Holy Spirit, I'm so grateful to you for your mercy, your kindness, your incredible patience. You're working so hard to present a bride that's worthy of the Lord. And we want to be part of that bride, Father, without spot or blemish. And yet in our brokenness, we so desperately need you. Help us who are hesitant to recognize step one, I have a problem, to own it and to bring it to you. I thank you for your unfathomable grace. And I plead the blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, the absolutely fulfillment of the atonement of God on behalf of all of us, to cleanse us, even in this moment afresh. The name of Jesus destroys the authority that establishes disorder. And I raise up the name of Jesus against the disorder that's lodged in every broken soul under the sound of my voice. And I call upon you, God the Holy Spirit, to quicken life to these mortal bodies, to heal them where they stand in mind, will, and emotions. Give us the testimony of your favor in our daily work. And grant to us, Lord, your mercy in this moment to let it go and to be reconciled to our Father afresh from our misunderstandings of His kindness to us in bringing us into maturity. I bless them, Lord, and all those they represent, and I pray that this will be a watershed day in the hearts of many, Lord, where we are reconciled to you in a fresh and meaningful way. I release them into your grace and into this moment in Jesus' name. Those of you who need to do business with the Lord, the altar is open. If you desire someone to pray with you, raise your hand and we'll do that. Our first-time guests, we invite you to the hospitality room out in the lobby and to your left just before you exit the building. We'll see you there shortly.